Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Hannah. Let's hear it for Brian and Hannah. Cutest little worship leaders in the county. So, such a cute little couple. Hey, let's just get this out of the way. Yes, there's a huge football game going on later today. I'm so glad it's not going on right now because I would be the biggest, most distracted pastor in the country if the Green Bay Packers were playing at this moment. So there's a lot of red in the first service. I was really disappointed that there's so many Niners fans at our church. I don't know why. Bandwagon. I've been a Green Bay Packers fan my whole life, so my mom's from Wisconsin. So you're not going to have to deal with me checking my phone or scores or anything like that during the message. So that's a good thing. But Bubba, are we going to take it today? Bubba, yeah? Whew, 8-point underdogs. I'm a little nervous about that. Got our work cut out for us. But hey, we are super glad that you're here with us this morning. As Trevor kind of alluded to last week, and as you see on screens and on flyers and stuff around you, for the first time ever, we're doing something really, I think, unique to the life of Catalyst. For the first time ever, we are going to be moving in the same direction with one common goal as an entire church body. We've never attempted anything like this. We've had seasons of focus. We've had seasons of studies and things like that, but we felt as a church leadership that we want to all as a church family move forward with this one theme, and the theme that we're going to be moving forward on this entire year is called Plus One. And like I said, Trevor kind of dropped a few hints about that last week, but I'm really honored and excited to be able to reveal this to you, what this is going to look like and how we really feel like this could do something really dynamic in the lives of all of us as we commit to doing this, locking arms with one another, shoulder to shoulder, for this next calendar year. But here's what I want to do. Before we get too deep in this, I want to pray and give you a little bit of an update on what's going on with our brother Chris. His dad has passed away. He passed away very early on Tuesday morning. The good news is Chris was obviously been able to be up there, spend some really good quality time with his dad, having really good conversations with him. But now a lot of work begins. Now that dad has passed away, he's responsible as only child to put together a memorial service and try to figure that out and do something that's really going to be honoring to his dad. He's going to be responsible for dealing with the estate and all his dad's finances and properties and all that kind of stuff. And that's just a lot of work for one guy to shoulder by himself. So he is super appreciative of whatever texts, emails, messages you've been offering to him. Obviously, he probably can't respond to everything that's coming his way, but in conversations with them all throughout the week, he just is feeling your guys' love, feeling your guys' support, and if any of you have dealt with anything remotely related to losses of a loved one, you know the challenge ahead. So we need to keep praying for him. Sierra's up there this weekend. She's been able to fly back and forth and spend time with him, and he's staying with his mom, so it's not like he's stuck in some hotel room having to do this. He's got a little bit of family around him, but it's just a lonely period. It's a hard period of his life. So I'd like to pray for him and just pray for our time as we kick off what Plus One is going to look like for us this year as a church. God, thanks so much for this morning. Thanks for the privilege, the freedom, the opportunity we have to gather here and worship you and move in the same direction and just see what you have in store for us, not only as a church body, but just as individuals and what this year could look like for your kingdom. I do pray for Chris this morning, Lord. I know the hardship of losing dad and the loss and the emotion behind that, Lord. And I would just pray that each day you would give him the measure of strength that he needs, the wisdom that he needs to make the decisions that lie before him. I pray that the memorial service will come together well, that you would just give him insight into how to really honor his dad well through that, for that memorial. Just pray for him each day as decisions come up and he has to figure things out for moving forward with house and property and all that kind of stuff, Lord. I just pray that you give him real clarity of thought. And Lord, I pray that also that in the midst of the to-do lists, that the mourning process and the grieving process that he needs to go through, that he will be able to do that, Lord. And he will not try to avoid that with busyness and checklists and all that, Lord. And I pray that you would remind him that, as we know in Ecclesiastes, life is full of seasons, and we are promised that on the heels of the dark and the hurtful seasons of our life, the new vibrant seasons do come in time, and I just pray that you remind him of that truth too. So we sure do love him, and just thankful for this morning, Lord. We pray these things in your Son Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Plus One, what the heck is Plus One all about? Here's what Plus One is all about. You guys are familiar with the term of a Plus One, right? Anytime you are invited to a wedding, anytime you're invited to a party, anytime you're invited to, you know, any type of a gathering of people, often on the invitations, you will see plus one. Who are you inviting to share in this experience with you? So this is the kind of concept of plus one. You have the privilege, you have the opportunity, when you are invited to weddings, parties, et cetera, you have the privilege of being able to invite somebody to participate with you in that activity. You have the opportunity and the privilege of inviting somebody to join in that moment with you and experience that moment alongside of you. If you're anything like me, I would not want to go to weddings alone. I would not want to go to birthday parties alone. For me, experiencing that type of stuff is so much better because Amy is my plus one in those situations, and I would hope that she would be able to say that she enjoys those types of things better because I am her plus one in those settings and in those environments. But we have this whole, kind of routine when we go to weddings that because I'm kind of introverted and oftentimes we get stuck sitting at the tables, they don't really know. Like, our deal is like we will stay until the cake is served, and then after that, we're allowed to leave. Okay, that is our couple's agreement. For those of you that are planning weddings, please don't make people wait like 4 or 5 hours for the cake, okay? For the introverts in the room, that just kills us, okay? We just want to leave as soon as possible. But the plus one experience is a more fulfilling experience because we're sharing it with somebody. We're experiencing it side by side. We're shoulder to shoulder, like I said, we're arm in arm, experiencing whatever this given moment is all about. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we have the opportunity to have a plus one experience with those around us. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Bible is really super clear that we are salt and we are light. Now, when Jesus made that statement, made that comparison of people being salt and light, it was really meaningful to them in that time. But in our time period, to be called salt and light probably has lost a little bit of the initial impact that it had. Because when Jesus was telling his contemporaries that they are salt and they are light, that had great meaning to them because they understood in that time that salt had incredible value. So when Jesus is saying, hey, you're the salt of the earth, what he's saying is like, you have incredible value. Salt was so valuable that the Roman soldiers received part of their salary in the form of salt. Why? Well, because salt was a food preservative. You could pack all your food in salt and it would keep the food life longer. It would keep your food from rotting. Salt is valuable because it is a flavoring. When you add salt onto something, that food experience is just kicked up a notch. I mean, I will take salted popcorn over a plain popcorn, 9 days out of the week, okay? So salt adds to. Salt has even restorative capabilities. If you cut yourself and you jump into the ocean, which is full of what? Salt water, it stings like heck, but it helps. It begins to sterilize whatever that wound is. So when Jesus told people, hey, listen, you're salt of the earth, what they're saying is like, oh my gosh, we have incredible value. And he's also saying, hey, you need to be light in this world as well. And people understood then, what we probably still understand a little bit to this degree in this day and age is, what does the sun do when it comes up? The sun gives life. The sun is restorative. We know the health benefits of being in the sun and how that helps your mood and that helps your attitude. We know that it brings warmth. We know that it brings a sense of safety and comfort. You know, when you walk, if you were to walk into this building tonight, pitch black, this building is scary as heck at night for whatever reason, you know, when the lights are totally off. But if you walk into this building and the lights are on, you feel so much more safe and so much more secure because you can see what's going on in here. So sunlight brings health and growth and a sense of warmth and a sense of safety and a sense of comfort. So when Jesus is telling his contemporaries, hey, you need to be salt and light, and he's telling us that we need to be salt and light, that means that we have incredible value and it means we have an incredible role to fulfill in this world. Now, for those of you who are sitting in this room that would say that, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, you know that there are people that you need to be salt and light to, right? You know that there are people that you were wishing they were in this room with you today as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So what plus one is all about is equipping us, enabling us, encouraging us to fulfill a huge aspect of our job description as followers of Jesus that sometimes we neglect. And we had this sense as a church leadership, like, we need to reinvigorate and help people re-identify with this aspect of their Christianity, that they are God's ambassadors. They are Christ's ambassadors to this world. They are light in this dark world. They are salt. They have the opportunity to preserve and to save and add to people's life experiences because they are followers of Jesus. So plus one is helping all of us, and we're going to get into the nitty-gritty of this, but plus one is to help all of us have a year-long emphasis in our own personal lives and as a church and as church-wide to really identify how we can step up and really embrace that we are to be salt and light in this dark world that needs Jesus desperately. Jesus makes it really clear in Matthew chapter 28. He says this, he says, therefore, what does it say? What's that next word? What is the next word? Therefore, go, okay? This verse does not say, therefore, wait and make disciples of all people. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all commands I've given to you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is an action. It is a movement statement that Jesus is making here. Jesus is not saying, hey, just sit on your hands and wait for people to come to you and ask you about your relationship with Christ. It is an active participatory role that we need to fulfill. Therefore, go. We need to be moving towards those that need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as we have experienced Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Peter, who was Jesus's one of his closest disciples, one of his closest followers, writes this in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope you have as a believer, what does it say? Always be ready to explain it. It's action. It's action. We are called to action as followers of Jesus. We need to go, and we need to be ready to explain why we have decided to become followers of Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, again, we all know people that come to our minds that need Jesus. We all know people, whether it's in our friend network or it's our friend family network, whether it's school, whether it's our workplace, we all know people that are candidates for the life-changing, eternity-changing relationship with Christ. So as a church community, what we're doing is we're launching this year-long focus, this year-long emphasis as a community to fulfill this aspect of our Jesus-following identity. Because this is a dark world. Because this is a world full of people that need to know the hope, forgiveness, the restoration of relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we live in a world, quite honestly, quite frankly, that every single day people are dying, and they are not spending their eternities with Jesus Christ. Every single day people are dying, and they're spending their eternities separated from God in hell. And it is a real place. And we have the privilege, we have the opportunity to be actively involved in expanding God's kingdom. We all know to some degree that we have a responsibility, that is part of our job description as followers of Jesus, that we need to be going out there and go, we need to be ready to explain, and we need to be ready to engage and have conversations with people and have meaningful experiences with people. But a lot of times what happens is we stumble out of the gate. We know this is something that we're called to do, but we stumble out of the gate, and whether that's because of our own self-inflicted, you know, hesitations that we have, we stumble out of the gate when it comes to sharing our faith, or we believe the lies and the chatter of people around us saying that we're not good enough to do it, and we stumble out of the gate. So what I want to do, I want to address a couple of those things that maybe are your hesitations as we talk about, you know, plus one for a whole year. We're going to keep talking about this over and over and over again. We talked about this in staff meeting, like, we're not really super good at sustaining things long-term, so are we really committed to, like, sustaining this as a staff for an entire year? And our commitment to you is to sustain this and keep this in front of you for 12 months, for the year 2020. We're not going to stumble. We're not going to drop the ball. And we've dropped the balls a lot over the years with stuff we've tried to start and sustain here at Catalyst, but we are all in. Because we know that we need to step it up as church leaders and church staff. We know that our game is coming up short. And we want to encourage you to come alongside all of us united and moving in this direction. So as we talk about this, I know for some of you thinking, oh my gosh, this is just freaking me out. Holy crud, you're asking me to like go out and be to go and explain and talk to people about my faith. Yeah, that's exactly what we're doing. It's not us asking, it's Jesus telling. We're just relaying to you what Jesus is telling us we need to be doing in the first place. But what are some of those hesitations? What are some of those things that keep us from really embracing this aspect of our faith? Because there's other aspects of our faith that are really easy to embrace, and we're really excited about embracing them, but this whole idea of like going and being vocal and being intentional, oh my gosh, no. How about the person next to me? You do this. You do this. I'll tell you who you should talk to for me, you know? That's not going to work. Some of our hesitation just simply, we're afraid. We're just afraid. We're afraid that we don't know the right thing to say. We're afraid that we're going to screw it up. We're afraid that we're going to, like, turn people off. We're afraid that we're going to offend people. We live in this culture that we're so afraid of offending anybody nowadays, right? And we're afraid to speak truth. We're afraid to talk about what is the most meaningful relationship that we have, this side of our friends and our family in this world. We're afraid. I think sometimes, unfortunately, we allow that fear to paralyze us. We allow that fear to create this hesitation in us to fulfill what God has called us to do and what Jesus has told us we need to do. There's fear involved, and I get that. I get super nervous. It's one thing for us as your pastors to stand up here and kind of profess all this stuff to you, but to sit down and have a face-to-face, meaningful conversation, that still scares the crud out of me. I feel this incredible responsibility to get it right in that moment. And maybe you guys have felt that way too. So we're afraid. We don't feel qualified. You know, I think sometimes we think like, oh my gosh, I don't know what Bible verses to use. I don't know what script to recite to these people. I don't know what prayers to pray for these people. I don't know the right Bible stories. I don't know this. I don't know that. There's no way I'm qualified to tell people about Jesus. When I look at other people, they are so much more qualified than me. I don't know if you guys have ever had people come to your door wanting to tell you about their faith. Anybody had that experience where they've had somebody come to the door wanting to tell you about their faith? Jehovah's Witnesses, and this is not a knock on anybody or any group of people, but several years ago, my days off here at the church are Fridays, and several years ago, I had a knock on my door, and we live way out on South Mountain Road, kind of in the middle of nowhere. You go up our driveway, and there's like five houses up there. And on one Friday, I hear this knock on my door when I'm at home. I'm thinking, that's kind of weird. Not very many people show up at our house, so maybe I should go see who's at my door. I open my door, and there's Jehovah's Witnesses at my door ready to tell me their belief system. I was like, okay, I'll have a conversation with you. Very cool. And we had a conversation. We had a great conversation. And we agreed that I wasn't going to budge on the things that I'd believe to be truth based on Scripture, and they weren't necessarily going to budge on the things that they believed to be truth. But after that Friday afternoon, when they came over, the next four Fridays, somebody different from that church came to my door. I don't know if they're like going up in the ranks, sending somebody higher up because they knew I was a pastor or whatever. I had a big target on me. I was going to be a big win for them. I don't know. But for a month straight, they came. And when I look at that, those people are qualified. Dude, every verse that I threw out, they had a counterverse. Every comment I had, they had a countercomment. Every point I made, they had a rebuttal. Didn't create any doubt in me, but those are capable, qualified people. And when we compare ourselves to some other people that we think are super qualified, like, oh my gosh, I don't have what they got. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the expertise. I don't have the eloquence that that person does. So a lack of confidence in our qualification can keep us from really embracing that we're to be salt and light and we're to share our love with Jesus with others. We don't want to be pushy either, right? Man, for years, I wanted my grandma and my grandpa to come to Jesus. And I would have conversations with grandma and grandpa. And they wouldn't often go anywhere, really. But over time, I didn't want to be viewed as, oh, here comes Jason. He's going to tell us about Jesus again. Great. And maybe you felt that too, that you don't want to be viewed as that person that's always going to be pushing Jesus on people. You don't want people to, like, see you in the grocery store aisle, and before you can lock eyes, they turn their cart the other direction, right? I've done that with some of you. No, I'm just kidding. I love you guys. But we don't want to come off as pushy. We don't want to come off as the obnoxious Christians. We don't want to come off as the overly spiritual people that bug others. And so we restrain because we don't want to be viewed as pushy. We don't want to hurt friendships. We don't want to hurt relationships with family. So instead of trying to strike that balance, we completely pull back. I think one of the reasons that we don't really fully embrace this is maybe we're just complacent. Maybe we have forgotten what that moment of salvation was like for us. Maybe we have forgotten, for some of you, the desperation that you were in that moment when you finally said yes to Jesus. And because we are removed from that moment in our lives, we begin to forget the impact that it has, and we become a little lazy, we become a little complacent when it comes to talking to other people about Jesus. We forget. have a really good friend who's a missionary. I worked with him for several years when I was a middle school pastor, like Timmy Allen is for us. I was a middle school pastor at my church, and I worked for this other guy named Joe. And then Joe left to go be a missionary in Costa Rica. Tough gig, right? Go be a missionary in Costa Rica. Runs a youth camp down there. And he's like, Jason, the reason that we do what we do here in Costa Rica, the reason that we run a youth camp for kids in Costa Rica is because time is short and hell is hot. And we need to make a difference. We can't be lazy. We can't be complacent. Time is short and hell is hot. So let me just encourage that you don't need to have professional training to simply just live your life in front of other people. You don't need to be an expert. You don't need to have all the answers. You just need to have a willingness and a readiness to go, as Jesus says in Matthew. We have already the highest endorsement that there is, and that's Jesus telling us to go. We don't need anything any more than that. We're simply sharing the love of Jesus that we have received and that we're experiencing. And I think you would agree with me in the fact that we are a culture that has no problem sharing our experiences, right? That's what social media is all about. Every single day, every single hour for some of you guys, you're sharing the experiences that you have. So we're not adverse to sharing experiences. We'll put it on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. We'll share our experiences at restaurants, on Yelp. We write reviews on Yelp for all these different things. So we have no problem sharing experiences. And we're, I think, we're conditioned as a culture to receive experiences from people as well, because we're so like hooked on social media. So it's not that we have trouble sharing experiences. We just hit this roadblock, this mental, spiritual block when it comes to sharing our experiences with Jesus. And that's the barrier that we need to break through. It's not that we don't like to share experiences. I mean, I see people posting stuff about going to Disneyland all the time and going to Legoland and going to this restaurant and going to that restaurant, and their families look perfect on social media. I'm telling you guys, if you post more than once a day, you're an overposter, and that will get you an unfollow from Jason Freehoff. I'll tell you that right now, okay? I'll be upfront and honest about that. We have no problem sharing the experiences. We need to break through that barrier of sharing our experiences with Christ, with the world that needs to hear those experiences. People need to hear what Jesus has done in our life way more than you going on the teacups at Disneyland. You know? Who cares? Those things make me barf anyways, you know? So we need to be willing to share our experiences with Christ and not allow fear, rejection, or the fear of screwing up keep us from moving in that direction. I read this week something I thought was really practical that I want to share with you guys from another pastor. I'm not going to claim it as my own. This is somebody else's, but I thought it fits so well with what we're doing this morning. I want to share it. I found three simple steps that we can take as we start thinking about plus one and bringing others alongside of us in this faith experience. Three simple, I guess, simple steps that we can take to engage others. And the first one is this. Just simply use what you have. When it comes to like you sharing your experience with Christ, just simply use what you have, whether that is your home, whether it is your resources, whether it is your toys, whether it is your finances, whatever you have, hold on to them loosely so that you can reflect generosity to those around you. And as you reflect generosity to those around you, that could give you the potential and the opportunity to talk about the generosity of Christ offering forgiveness and hope in your life. I love the story of Matthew. He was originally called Levi in the New Testament, and it's in the book of Luke chapter 5, and Levi did just that. He used what he had to tell other people about Jesus. It says this in Luke chapter 5. Later, as Jesus left town, he saw a tax collector named Levi. So Levi, who became Matthew, was a tax collector despised by his own Jews because he was working for the Roman government, collecting taxes from the Jews to give money to the Roman government, and typically tacking on a little extra and skimming that off the top for themselves. Tax collectors were looked down upon, and they were despised in culture. But it says, later as Jesus left town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, talk about the power of Jesus' spoken word. "Come follow me." Boom, he does. So later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Talking about the tax collectors. Jesus answered, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." See, Levi, Matthew, he simply used one of his resources as a way to connect people with Christ. He threw a party. He had a dinner party at his house that he invited Jesus to. So when those people came into his home that he shared with them, they're going to be able to experience who Jesus was, as Levi was beginning to really experience who Jesus was. Use what you have. What are you passionate about? What are you gifted with? What are your talents? What are your abilities? What do you have at your disposal that you can be generous with to use as a means to begin to potentially have conversations about Christ with others? I mean, Levi could have, he might have had like the game on at his house that afternoon and, barbecuing some ribs and some tri-tip or whatever. He just hosted people in his home, used the resource that he was to gather people to experience Christ. Use what you have. Amy and I, we don't feel like we have a ton that people would like to have and use, but we have a trailer. And people over the years have said, "Hey, can we use your trailer to have like a little family vacation? Can we borrow that?" I'm like, "Yeah, sure. Yeah, these guys right here, they borrowed our trailer in the past. You returned it in one piece, thank you." But the few things, the few earthly possessions we do have, we try to like be very loose-fisted with them and show generosity. And show people like this stuff, it's fun and we like having it, but really at the end of the day, it belongs to Jesus. So we're going to do whatever we can with it to just be an example of generosity. What do you have that you could use to display generosity to have those cool conversations potentially? Another thing that we can do quite simply is this, is that we can invite someone. Just put the invitation out there. How many of you are here this morning because somebody at some point invited you to walk through our doors? Just raise your hands. Yeah, like half the room is here simply because somebody made an invitation. Somebody said, "Hey, would you like to come with me too?" And fill in the blank. It could be Women's Retreat. It could be the IF thing, video thing they're talking about. It could be Men's Retreat. It could be coming on a Sunday morning. It could be coming to our worship night on Wednesday night. It could be coming to a C group, coming to different events that we do. Come alongside of me. Would you come with me? People aren't always going to say yes the first time. For those of you who made invitations and still waiting for people to come with you, we get that. But it's a simple step in that direction of embracing that we're salt and light. Ask somebody to come along. Jesus had a powerful encounter with a woman who had a lot of hurts in her life, and Jesus offered her living water. Jesus offered her living water to quench her thirst, her spiritual thirst, and the things that she was thirsting for in life, and he offered himself to her in relationship. And it says in John chapter 4 that after this happened, it says, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran, that's like go, right? She ran back to the village telling everybody, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." Could he possibly be the Messiah? So people came streaming from the village to see him. What did she do? She said, "Hey, come with me. This guy had amazing conversations. He knew things about me that I've never told anybody. And he offered me living water. He offered me forgiveness that I've never experienced in my life. I think he's the Messiah. Come with me. Let's go see him. Come along." We can ask people. We can invite people. We can include people. I think the other thing that we can do is we can just simply tell our stories. I'm so excited that we're offering a Rooted group again because a big piece of Rooted is learning the value of your story. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a story of coming to Christ that can connect with somebody else. I grew up struggling, thinking I had the most bland, vanilla, boring testimony because I grew up in church. I accepted Jesus for the first time at like 5 or 6 years old. There was not a radical like 180 degree change in my life at 5 or 6 years old, right? I wasn't partying Saturday night at 6 years old. I wasn't doing drugs at 6 years old. I wasn't a playa and being a jerk to the ladies on the playground at 6 years old. There was no dramatic transformation. My story has always been this gradual progression. And finally really taking ownership of my relationship with Christ when I was a teenager. And I thought, my story is so boring compared to some people, but my story, what I've learned, I've overcome those lies that it has no value. I've learned of people that can relate to my story because it's their story too, and we have that instant connection. And people will connect with the stories that you have. And you need to learn to tell your story. Stories are powerful. Stories are gifts to us from Christ to use for his kingdom value. I love the story in John chapter 9 when Jesus heals the blind man, and he just simply tells a story in John chapter 9, verse 25. He says, I don't, people are questioning what Jesus did and all that kind of stuff and giving him a hard time that Jesus had healed him and questioning Jesus' motives and was he a con man, was he a sinner, whatever. And the blind man said, listen, I don't know whether he's a sinner, but I know this. I was blind, but now I can see. I don't know about all that stuff you're talking about, but my story is I literally was blind, but I had an encounter with Jesus, and now my story is I can see. And there was other people that needed to hear his story, so that is what this man did. He went and he told his story. He went to the doubters, he went to the skeptics, he went to the people that are trying to criticize who Jesus was. And he said, hey, listen, you guys know me. I'm probably known in this town. I would station myself in a certain area in town and live off the generosity and the donations of people. You know, I was blind, but now I can see. And we all have those stories of when we were spiritually blind, and now we see because Jesus Christ came into our life, and we have to tell those stories. Your story, it's simple. It's a story that you know better than any other story. What did life look like before Christ? What was that moment of salvation? What did that look like? And then what does life look like since then? That's your story in a nutshell. And practice that and think it through so that when the opportunity comes to present your story and to share your story, you'll be ready like Peter tells us we need to be. So we can use what we have to bring people alongside of us. We can invite people and we can share our story. Three simple steps that can maybe begin to kind of knock out the hesitations and the fears that we have in sharing our stories and being salt and light. That's what Plus One is all about for this year, you guys. This is not a gimmick, all right? This is something that's going to help all of us across the board, step up in our personal focus on this aspect of our walk with Christ and step up our focus on that people need Jesus. Don't ever forget that at one point in your life, you needed Jesus too. Somehow, some way, whether it was a Sunday morning in a church service or you were at some type of an event or you're having a personal conversation, at some point in your life, you needed Jesus and somebody was there, I would guess, somebody was there to walk alongside of you through that process. And now that you are a follower of Jesus, it is asked of you to be used by Jesus to be that person in other person's lives. It takes time, it takes heart, it takes perseverance, because things don't often turn around overnight. We need to persevere. And I think maybe I said this already, I can't remember between this service and last service, but maybe we have forgotten the impact of that initial connection with Christ offered us. Maybe we forgot about the forgiveness we felt. Maybe we forgot about the joy that we instantly felt. Maybe we forgot about the burden that we felt lifted off of our shoulders. Maybe we forgot that all of a sudden we realized that we had value and that someone loves us. Maybe we have forgotten all those. I don't want to say that our decisions should be based solely on emotion, but maybe we've forgotten some of those emotions, some of those realities that when we enter into this relationship with Christ, all of a sudden we felt like a new creation. And maybe we need to meditate on that. Maybe we need to remember that. Maybe we need to reflect on what that moment was like for us. So it will rekindle in us a passion to like, man, other people need this moment too. To help us refocus, we're going to give you guys an opportunity. One is our worship night. We've intentionally scheduled this worship night to be early in the Plus One process so that it can really kind of set our focus and set our heart in the right direction. So I hope you guys can be here on Wednesday night for that. The other thing is we're going to invite you guys to participate in a spiritual discipline alongside of us to help us really focus in on the kickoff of what we're calling Plus One, and that is to fast. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago that this was going to be coming on your seats. There is a sheet of paper that explains why we fast, and there's just on the back side of that different types of fasting that you can do. And the whole point of the fasting is to remove something from our lives so that we may fill it with a deeper intimacy with Jesus. As we remove things from our life, it gives us opportunity to focus and use that time that would have been committed to eating, media, whatever you decide based on the form there as it explains it. As that is removed, we replace it with intentional time with Christ. And we're asking that during this fast, which is going to last 20 days, it starts today and it's going to end 20 days from tomorrow, it starts tomorrow, and it's going to end 20 days from tomorrow, that during that time you really start thinking, what is your role in plus one? Who are the people that you want to be praying for during the season of plus one? Who are the people that you know are far from God? Who are those people that you know that they need Jesus as you know and have experienced Jesus? So we're going to give you the opportunity to commit to the fast this morning. And if you commit to the fast, you can use that little card on your seat there, tear it off, give us your contact info. For 20-day state, you'll get a 20 days straight, you'll get a little text of encouragement for each day of the fast. A little scripture to read. Tomorrow will be a little definition of why we're doing it and with a scripture encouragement. But each day, as you're going through your fast, you'll get a little encouragement from us to keep doing and keep moving forward. So you can drop that card in the offering. It comes by a little bit later. Take that sheet to decide what you want to do for your fast. The other thing is this. We're going to give you guys the opportunity to do something very tangible. And you're looking like, well, there's a lot of candles lit up here. What's the deal with all that? During our worship time, we're going to do a few extra songs than we normally do as we close out our worship this morning. We're going to give you the opportunity as you sit and you think about what your role is in plus one. We're going to give you the opportunity to come up here and physically grab a candle, all these baskets, and light a candle. And what these candles represent are the people that God has put on your heart that you need to be reaching out to. The people that need to be your plus ones in your relationship with Christ. There's plenty of candles up here. On your card, it's five names. If you can't think of five names right now, come up here and light one candle for that one person you know for sure that you need to be praying for, and you're going to be actively plus one-ing them. I just made it a verb, plus one-ing, okay. If you know right now all five people that you want to be praying for and you want to be engaging and reaching out to, come up here and light five candles. We got plenty of them. But it's a physical representation of what God is leading you to do, specifically over these next 20 days and more broadly over the next 12 months. I am a Gen Xer. That is my generation, okay? I'm not a millennial. I'm not a boomer. I'm that weird in between. I'm called a Gen Xer. And by definition, Gen Xers are a couple things. One, they can be apathetic at times. One, they can be very highly suspicious of authority. Yeah, that's me. And they, at times, can be very cynical about things. So let me address the cynics in the room. Plus one is not about growing the attendance of Catalyst. This is not some gimmick that we are veiling with spirituality to grow our church and make our church bigger. We are putting this out there because you are followers of Jesus Christ, and you know people in your lives that need the redemption of a relationship with Jesus. And it is on us, it is our God-given job description, it is our God-given responsibility to step up and reach out to those people. Because we know full well the people you could be praying for live in the cross town, they could live out of state, and we're never going to see them show up at Catalyst and amen, great. That's okay. There's a lot of great churches in this community that they can go to besides Catalyst. Please don't think like, oh, this is a church tactic to just grow our attendance. Oh, maybe our budget is shrinking, we need to up our budget. No. People need Jesus, right? And that is what this is about. People need Jesus. And what are you going to do about that? Jesus said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. Pray what your role is in going out to the fields. Just to give a little example that there is a gap. They say there's about 7.5 billion people inhabiting the planet Earth right now. Their guesstimate, as of 2015, is there's maybe 2.4 billion Christians. There is a harvest out there. There's a harvest in Santa Paula. There's a harvest in Ventura County. There's a harvest in California. There's a harvest in the United States. There's a harvest in this world that workers need to go out, and we need to be sent, and we need to share what our experiences of Christ are like, so that others may respond to that. Let me just tell you this, too. It is not your responsibility to change people's hearts. Your responsibility is to pray, about it and to profess Jesus when given the opportunity. It is not on you for people to come to Christ. It is God that will change the hearts of people that you profess your faith to. It is God's job to change the hearts of the people you're praying for. This year, you may never see any movement with the people that you're praying for, and that's okay, because part of this is us also learning how to be diligent and persevere in our prayers for others. So I don't want to set you guys up for failure like, oh my gosh, my 20-day fast went by and the five people I'm praying for didn't accept Jesus. What the heck? Oh my gosh, 2020 came and went and those five people didn't accept Jesus. What the heck, God? I know people, and there's people in my life, and I know there's people that you know. You've been praying for them for years. What we want to do is we want to raise awareness that this is an aspect of our faith that we need to step up in. We need to put ourselves out there. We need to go. We need to tell. We need to explain. We need to pray. We need to harvest those that are ready. And for those that aren't, we stay faithful to the prayer. We keep fighting for them in prayer. So when you're ready, you can come up here and you can light your candles representing people that you're praying for. You can turn your commitment card in the basket as that comes by in just a moment. And let me pray for you guys. And I'm not a really good cheerleader. I look awful in a skirt. I don't have the legs for it, but I'm not a really good cheerleader. But I hope that you see the value of what we're encouraging you to do, that we are all side by side. We are all stepping up. We are all elevating, going out there and telling people and telling the world that there's a Savior that can redeem them, that there's a Savior that loves them. This is not about building Catalyst's kingdom. This is us having the opportunity to play a part in expanding God's kingdom. What a cool, heavy, huge task we've been given. But what did Jesus say when he tells people to go out? That I will be with you. We're not being sent out alone, unequipped. We're being sent out empowered and in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. God, I pray for my friends in this room that as we talk about fasting and we talk about being bold and talk about helping others experience Christ as we have experienced Christ and talking about people being lost and how we have the opportunity to give them the antidote to being lost, Lord, I pray that we would embrace this, that we would see this truly as an opportunity to expand your kingdom, to be used by you as you have called us to be used by you, to be your ambassadors, to be your voice, to be your representative, to be your spokespeople for how we have experienced you. May we not shy away. May we not believe the lies of the world that we need to be more equipped, that we need to be more experienced, that, you know, all those lies that we looked at this morning, the fear and the complacency and all that kind of stuff. I pray that we wouldn't buy into that and we would fully embrace that we are salt, that we can be, we can point people in the direction of life in you. We can be salt and we can be light and we can go to that harvest. Pray that we would be united in this. I pray that we would lock arms. I pray that we would encourage each other. I pray this would be part of our conversation. Who are you praying for? How is that going? Have you had any conversations this week? How can we support each other through this process, Lord? We expect you to show up and show off. We know that there's going to be eternities changed this year. We know that. And some may take longer. But we're bold in asking, Lord, that eternities will be changed this year, and we know that you're going to answer that prayer in some people's lives. And we thank you for that in advance. We love you. We can't live without you. We pray these things in your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.